Revelation 19:7 says, "His wife hath made herself ready." His wife hath made herself ready. All that enter into the kingdom of God will be willing participants with Christ. Let me read the whole verse, Revelation 19:7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." You see, those who appear at the marriage of the Lamb will be those who make themselves ready by becoming and remaining in relationship with the bridegroom and remaining cleansed by his holy blood and word. The true bride of Christ identifies herself by her willing obedience to sit at his holy feet and work and walk in cooperation with the bridegroom himself. Remember the 10 virgins of Matthew 25:1-13. Five became foolish, and five chose to become wise by their willing participation in anticipation for the bridegroom. According to the whole counsel of the scriptures, the Lord himself initiates the relationship with the individual, and the individual chooses to or not to respond affirmatively to the grace of God or the divine influence of God upon the heart. The Lord left the final choosing up to the individual. Contrary to Calvinism, which teaches that a person has no ability to choose God, even after God initiates that relationship, which is absurd. All of Scripture testifies against that filthy lie. Contrary to the false teaching, much false teaching today, mainly Reformed theology, no unwilling participant is in or will be in the kingdom of Christ. Every single individual who is in and now and will be in the eternal kingdom has and will have chosen to willingly and freely agree with and obey the truth himself, Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," John 14:6. Everyone else has or will have chosen the path of unbelief in the denial of Christ, who is the truth. Remember, Proverbs 1:29 says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord is a choice. Let me read it again. Proverbs 1:29. "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Okay? Choosing to fear God, without which no man can be saved, because the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 14:26. No one can be saved outside of the fear of the Lord. It's a choice. It speaks here in Proverbs 1:29 that of those who did not choose the fear of the Lord. You see, sin separates men from the Lord. Even those who have been his covenant people, he said to them, his covenant people, that your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. Isaiah 59:2. God is holy, and only those who choose to allow him to forgive and wash away their sins are fit for his family. This is the gospel program. Jesus came to shed his blood so that we could be brought into relationship with God the Father, who is what? Holy, holy, holy. There is of necessity, or there must be a mutual agreement and alignment in any good relationship. There is a sense that the Lord initiates and man responds. This continues to hold true throughout the life of the one who has been initially saved. He has the freedom to choose all the way to the end of his life. Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians 9:27, said, "I keep under," as he was speaking of running the race, the ongoing relationship he had with Christ, he said, "I keep under," it's an ongoing task or responsibility of every individual believer, "I keep under my body lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Paul didn't believe once saved, always saved. He didn't believe that he was indelibly in the kingdom of God and couldn't be blotted out of the book of life, as the scriptures speak four times of, two in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament, names being blotted out of the book of life, which means it's possible. Paul believed he could become a castaway, according to 1 Corinthians 9:27. What is a castaway? It's something, someone who is cast away from God after being with God. Very simple. Jesus told us plainly that only those who are converted, that is, born again, and become humble and dependent upon him, like little children are, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:3. Now, it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. The saint has no chance of pleasing the Savior outside of the initiating an essential work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of grace endeavors to work his perfect will in the lives of all those who have been brought to salvation. And yet he will never force one participant. Zechariah 12:10 and Hebrews 10:29 speak of the Spirit of grace. Pleasing God can never come by self-effort or what Colossians 2 calls will worship. Colossians 2:23. But pleasing God comes by the all-sufficient grace of our God working in the abiding saint. Paul said that it was the grace of God that labored in him. Job 14:4 says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" Not one. He even answers the question here. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. See, make no mistake, the individual believer is not fit to cleanse himself initially nor ongoing. He is not himself sufficient in himself to do such. He has no ability to change his filthy rags to righteous garments, as only God can do. Remember, all of our righteousnesses and self-effort, etc., are as what? Filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. No, such is a miracle. The cleansing of that happens inside of an individual is a miracle, only possible by the Almighty. The sinner must fall upon the grace of God and continue to collapse upon the mercy of the Lord to be continually cleansed. That is, coming boldly or confidently before the throne of grace because of the blood of Christ, not because of anything we have in ourselves. Hebrews 4:14-16. Coming continually to his throne of grace is essential to remaining in Christ. He is ever interceding and willing. But are we willing? Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." You see the continual coming here. As long as we're alive, after we've been initially saved by the Lord, we must continue to come to God through our great intercessor and the precious blood he shed, even Jesus Christ. This is the message of the glorious book of Hebrews. It's threaded throughout this book, where we come boldly because of the blood of Christ Jesus before the throne of grace to obtain mercy. Why? Because we sinned, and find grace, divine enablement to help in time of need. Now that grace divinely influences the heart so that you don't continue to live in that sin, but you're blessed to repent and to turn from it. Confess it and turn from it, according to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, which says he that covers or hides his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses them and forsakes them shall have mercy. Okay? See, Jesus ever liveth to make intercession, quote unquote, according to Hebrews 7:25. For us, he makes intercession because initial and continual cleansing from sin are essential. Perpetual cleansing from sin is a kingdom reality. Any student of the Bible will discover that. It's something essential to final salvation, according to the Word of God himself, Jesus Christ, who warned us in Revelation 16:15. Listen to this. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, that is, keeps them clean and washed, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You got to keep your garments clean, beloved. According to Revelation 16, 15, we are to walk in the light in order to have fellowship with the Lord, one with another, with the Lord. According to 1 John 1, 7, as we do, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, that's 1 John 1, 7. This is, again, the picture, with the illustration we get in through Scripture. Okay? That's the difference here that we're talking about. A scriptural reality, a walk with God according to his kingdom truth revealed in the full counsel of his word, or some school of theology that men have crafted together using certain passages and individual scriptures to make the image of a false god in their minds and to erect those same images, that same image of a false god, in the hearts and minds of other unsuspecting souls. The blood of Christ is initially applied, you see, according to Scripture, when the Lord births a sinner into his kingdom. His blood that is initially applied must be continually applied, as we read throughout Scripture. And namely, as we just mentioned, the book of Hebrews in Revelation 16, 15 and 1 John 1, 7, which says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. You see, as mud soils our clothes, our physical clothes, so sin stains the garments once made white by the blood of Jesus. That we must be cleansed of those spotted garments. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. Now, are you going to argue with that? I don't think you should. I don't think any of us should. We should submit to that truth. The Bible says, lie not against the truth. James 3, verse 14. See, this is the imagery, that is, of the cleansing, continual cleansing of our garments of righteousness. This is the imagery given in Scripture. Let's take a peek into what Jesus told some saved people in the city of Sardis. Revelation 3, verse 4 through 6, he says this to the believers at Sardis: thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. See, all of them had been made white by the blood of a lamb. All of the people had been given white garments. He says the church he's talking to. See, he says there was a few names that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Notice the condition. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not what? Blot out his name out of the book of life. See, these people were in jeopardy of having their name blotted out of the book of life. Perhaps some of them already had. Okay, you got to overcome, continue to walk with God, and then you will, as you do, continue to be clothed in white raiment, and your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Then he says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3, 4 through 6. What do we learn from this passage here in the church of Sardis, which is addressed in Revelation 3, 1 through 6. First of all, the people of Sardis that Jesus is addressing are born again. They were born again initially at some point in their past, because he says it's the church in Sardis, okay? Not the lost, but the church. The word church is ekklesia in the Greek, the called out ones. He's addressing those who had been initially saved. Also, what we can observe is that garments of righteousness can be stained and remain that way till washed again or fresh. According to verse 4, which says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Okay? We also learn from this passage that of the few whose garments were not defiled by unrepentant sin, he promised that they shall walk with me in white. Amen. Also, he told us that only those who continue to repent and have their garments washed from the stain of sin in the blood of Christ are worthy, according to verse 4 of this passage in Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Okay? We also see that there's a condition for heaven given here, and that's this, quote, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment," verse 5. That's a condition. Okay? There are conditions. See, the Bible teaches a conditional eternal security, not an unconditional eternal security. That's very clear by all the warnings and the instructions and the commands of God, including those we see right here in this passage. Here's something else. That the Lord gave a promise here to all those who were once saved, who keep their garments washed in the blood of Christ through abiding in Him. And this is the promise He gave us here. Quote, "I will not blot out His name out of the book of life." Your promise that your name will remain in the book of life as long as you remain washed by the blood of Christ, okay? That's a condition. We do have eternal security, but it's only to those that are hearing His voice and following Him. John 10, 27 through 29. Those who don't hear His voice and walk with Him and follow Him and abide in Him don't have eternal life. They do not have those promises of not being plucked out of the Father's hand. Now, the mistake that's being made, and if we don't personally study our Bibles ourselves, then we can be hoodwinked by the beguilers out there who only concentrate on John 10, 28, and 29, but they conveniently do not acknowledge verse 27, which is the condition to receive the blessing of the word, the following words of verse 28 and 29. You see, when you read John 10, I want you to read verse 27 through 29, not just verse 28 and 29. And when you read verse 27, you're going to see who it is that Jesus has given this blessed promise to. The promise of not being plucked out of the Father's hand is only given to those who walk with Him, who hear His voice, and who follow Him, the great shepherd of the sheep, who is the only way to heaven and to God. And if you're not following Him currently, then you're not on your way down the narrow road to eternal life with Him. It's very simple. Okay. Now, also in this passage in Revelation 3, 1 through 6, we are warned of hearing His voice and fearing Him. In the last words of Jesus to this church, He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, saith unto the churches." Okay? See, the Son of God uses the word "few" here when speaking to the church of Sardis, which means that perhaps a majority of those who once had walked with the Lord, had succumbed to the call of the world, and were now living in a cold state of heart. They had backslidden. Okay? The word "few" here is key. You remember He said that you have a few. You only have a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. You see, beloved, we live in the last days, the very final days of this age, as we look for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sin is epidemic. Jesus told us when speaking in the last days that because iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold. That's very severe, and that should put us in fear and trembling. That's Matthew 24, 10 through 13. And He says in that passage, "But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Remember, again, Jesus said in Matthew 24, 10 through 13, that in the last days, sin would abound. It would be epidemic. It would be everywhere. That's one of the ways we know that we are in the final days. With the advent of the internet and technology and movies and all this stuff, man's sin has flooded through these vehicles and is pouring out upon humanity. And there's only one way to escape, and that's by staying before the Lord, beloved, and staying cleansed. Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Matthew 26, 41. I don't know about you, but this wretched, depraved sinner outside of the grace of Christ must stay before God, or he immediately, almost immediately, and at least thought, if not worse, reverts back to the sinful nature. and the sinful deeds of the flesh, which would damn the soul if they're if I allow them and I walk in them. If you don't believe that, go read for starters the 17 works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 through 21 that show an apostate heart and guarantee that anyone walking in those sins will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, doing a word study on the word few in the New Testament scriptures can be very fruitful to one's understanding of the divine economy and should promote the fear of the Lord in the student of scripture. Okay, do you recall that when the Lord spoke about heaven, that Christ said it was a narrow path that leads there? And that only a few there be that find it. Remember that? Matthew 7:13-14. Conversely, he told us that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, eternal hell. And many there be which go in thereat. Why? Because he created all men with the choice and foreknew that most will not choose to fear and obey him, even though such is his desire. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God is postured to forgive. He's ready to forgive. Psalm 86:5-15. He's not ready to condemn. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn, but to save. Luke 9:56. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save. John 3:17. That again annihilates the lie, the L of the tulip of Calvin, which speaks of limited atonement. That is not the God of the Bible. God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son. The blood of Christ was shed to be a propitiation for the, quote, the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Okay. Again, Revelation 16:15, Jesus said, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. To his very own people, Jesus Christ warns here of the necessity of keeping one's garments, lest he walk naked. The dreadful threat of walking naked or uncovered is clearly inferred here. The fact that he spoke these words to his very own people, not the lost, makes it crystal clear that the possibility exists that one once washed has the personal responsibility to keep his garments, according to Revelation 16:15, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who chooses not to keep his garments will be found naked and shamed before the Lord, which simply means he is not covered by the blood of Christ any longer. The Almighty, and by the way, that means he's not ready for heavenly glory. The Almighty set forth conditions which must be met in order for the individual to be saved and remain saved. Initial and ongoing faith that includes a contrite and penitent heart. Willingness and obedience are the conditions. Faith, willingness, and obedience are the conditions according to Holy Scripture. Faith, willingness, and obedience. Remember Isaiah 1:17-20. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You'll be blessed. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. To the Corinthian believers, Paul wrote these words. Listen, 2 Corinthians 12:21. These are very telling words. Listen to this. And lest when I come again, Paul tells the Corinthians, my God will humble me among you, and that I will bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Okay? He speaks of those who have not, they have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. 2 Corinthians 12:21. These people were in trouble. The opposite of uncleanness is cleanness. That's one of the sins mentioned here that the Corinthians were partaken of. One who is cleansed is adorned with garments washed white in the precious blood of Jesus. Obviously, there were those believers in this assembly of the Corinthians, that is, who had repented of their uncleanness and sin They were washed afresh and clean, but yet there were some that weren't. You see, yet regrettably, the Holy Spirit had revealed here to the apostle that many in that church gathering, among the called out ones, that's what church means, at Corinth, had not turned back to Christ and repented of his sins after getting back into sin, and still retained their sins and were under divine condemnation until they repented. Okay? Listen, Romans 8:1, by the way, you'll have to look at this in the King James Version because the new versions have chopped this verse in half. Okay? Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to who? To them which are in Christ Jesus, number one, and number two, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Two conditions. You got to be in Christ. You got to be born again. And you got to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if you want to read more on that, read Romans 8:1-14. Okay. I don't know about you, but this believer, this blood-washed saint, never ceases to be grateful for the fount of the precious blood of Jesus, which is in heaven, okay, and which is accessible to all of us, all of his people who were initially cleansed 24/7. We have universal access to it in this hour. But remember, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, because there's coming a day when he will not be, just like he wasn't for the five foolish virgins who chose to get out of fellowship with him, and the door was shut and they could not enter into the bride chamber. I have personally worn a path to the holy throne of grace, crying out again and again and afresh for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you? Study and pore over Hebrews 4:14-16. And pray that God will give you his enlightening and revelation concerning his will in that passage. He has blessed me personally to obtain mercy and to find grace in time of need on innumerable occasions. And for that, I am eternally grateful. Beloved, study Hebrews 4:14-16 and come boldly before his throne of not judgment, but grace. Now, it is going to be a throne of judgment to all who die in sin. But at this point, it's a throne of grace. Revelation 19:7 again says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the true bride of Christ, hath made herself ready." That's how you know you're of the true bride of Christ, that you're making yourself ready. You're continuing to be cleansed by the blood of a lamb. And keep your garments white. In case anyone is still not sure about whether man's will is involved in remaining washed pure is essential, let's look at two additional passages below, okay, that I'm getting ready to read, the following passages. And please read these words for all they're worth. Okay, listen to this, 1 John 3:2-3. "We know that when he shall appear," that's Jesus Christ, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That who's we? The true remnant, not those who just think they're the true remnant. And here's the definition of the true remnant. "And every man that hath this hope," that is of the return of Jesus, "in him purifies himself even as he is pure." You see, you know you're ready to meet Christ only if you're purifying yourself, even as he is pure. If you're not purifying yourself, even as he is pure, then you are definitely not ready to meet him. And if you die in that condition, you're not going to meet him in heaven either. Okay? You know, regardless of how you go and leave this earth, you're not ready to meet him. You will be cast into hell if you're not purifying him yourself even as he is pure. Remember, Revelation 19:7, his wife is defined as what? As those who are making themselves ready. His wife hath made herself ready. She's a willing participant in the program of God, which is clearly laid out in Holy Scripture. Remember, we just read that it's those who are willing and obedient who are going to eat the good of the land and be blessed to be with the Lord. But those who refuse and rebel are going to be devoured with the sword of his judgment. "For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it," Isaiah 1:19-20. The "if" word here, which appears throughout Scripture, denotes choice. Each of us continues to choose to be either willing and obedient or to refuse and rebel. I don't know about you, but this believer is ultra glad for the loving kindness of the Lord and how he is a, quote, God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 86:15. The Father in heaven requires that men be willing participants in his gospel program in order to receive the benefits of his salvation, the salvation he freely provided through the blood of Christ. This is the testimony of all of Holy Scripture. All those who believe and remain in him will receive the fullness of his blessings. And those who don't place themselves under his judgment. Listen again to Deuteronomy 30, verse 18 and 19. Quote, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, or have life with God. And that not spiritual death, but spiritual life. It's Deuteronomy 30, verse 18 and 19. Why don't we bow our heads and our hearts right now and pray? Holy Father, thank you for sending your only begotten Son to die for our sins on the cross and for raising him from the dead to justify us. Cleanse afresh all my sins. Why don't you pray this out loud, beloved? If you're listening and God has convicted your heart, I want to encourage you to bow your heart right where you are, and you pray this, and God's listening. You're praying to God, not yourself or not men. You're talking to the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. Say this, cleanse me afresh of all my sins, Father. Repeat after me. Go ahead. Through the holy blood of Jesus, cleanse me. Thank you for loving and finding and saving me. An otherwise helpless and lost soul. Please help me to understand your plan and to submit to your word. Whether my heart understands it or not, I trust you, Jesus, and ask you this moment to infuse my heart with your holy fear. Bless me, Lord, to love and trust you fully. Bless me to seek your face in this very hour. At this moment, I lay my whole being and future in your infinite hands. I trust you fully. This very moment, right now, if never before, I rest the whole weight of my existence and my future upon you alone, Jesus. Amen. Praise God, friend. I want to encourage you to visit safeguardyoursoul.com. Safeguardyoursoul.com. There is a free email devotional called Moments from My Master that would love to send to you to help build you up in the faith as we walk with the Lord, enduring to the end by his grace and our own adherence to his truth, and by choosing to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Also, I want to encourage you to get a copy of the book called Lie of the Ages. You can find it on safeguardyoursoul.com. God bless you.